going to Home Depot or shopping at Michael's or just things that are on our minds. So I thought we could be good for us to look at this psalm today. Particular psalm, they're not sure historically where it comes from in terms of the historical background. But one tradition has it that Jerusalem was being attacked by Sennacherib and the Assyrians. And God gave his people an unexpected, miraculous victory under King Hezekiah. Regardless, I think you'll find the text quite uplifting for us here this morning in the times in which we live. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. The Word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, for there is a river whose streams make glad the city or people of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The word of the Lord, may he comfort your hearts through it. Please be seated. Our church has been teaching some English, conversational English, to a lot of foreigners. And recently I was went online and was looking at some material about that was being taught to students who want to learn English. And one of the subjects was subject of fear. It was a great conversational piece for teaching a class on English. And here are some of the questions in this particular lesson that was offered around the subject of fear. Imagine if some foreign students around a table being asked this question here, learning English. Are you afraid of flying? Are you afraid of ghosts? Are you afraid of giving a speech in public? Are you afraid of going to the dentist? No, don't just ask the foreigners, ask yourself. Are you afraid of heights? Are you afraid of scary movies? Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid to die? Why? Do you fear certain insects or animals? Do you know anyone with a phobia? Do you think young children should be allowed to watch scary movies? How do you react when you see something frightening? Is there a person you're afraid of? Were you afraid of the dark as a child? Were you afraid on your first day of school here in the United States? How do you feel now? What is your biggest fear in life? Are you afraid that it might come true? What kind of things make you nervous? These days, of course, we might add a few other fear questions like, are you afraid of anthrax? What scares you about 911? What scares you about the nearby sniper shootings? When the spirit of fear comes over us, what should we do? When there's this rush of anxiety How should we respond? What can we do? Well, experts will give us all sorts of practical advice, depending on what the nature of the problem is or the fear. They'll say, talk to it about others. Express your fears or thoughts in writing or by drawing. They may tell you to limit your TV watching because you're on overdose, getting too much input about a bad situation. They'll tell you to make as much as possible your routines. Just continue your routines as regularly and just the same way you've always done it, as much as you can. And of course, they'll always tell you to be circumspect and, you know, make precautions. Do whatever you can to avoid subjecting yourself to situations where you may be in jeopardy. But on the local news, you may have a hard time getting advice that this psalm would offer you. Because in the psalmist, in the psalm, we find not just practical advice, which would tell us to perhaps guard ourselves in practical ways. But here we see that we're told to replace our fears with faith. Here the advice we find from the writer. He says we are to replace our fears with a confidence in a powerful God. Sometimes it feels like, particularly right now, when we can't catch the sniper, some people wonder, maybe God is asleep. Maybe he's sleeping. And I want you to say this little phrase for me to remind you that God is not taking a nap. Can you say this? God is near. Say it. God is near. And say, God is able. And God has promised. God has promised. Now that spells nap. God is near. God is able. God is promised. Near, able, and promised. And that's what we see in this particular text. Look at verse 1, if you would. God is near. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. Psalm 39 puts it a little bit more eloquently. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is near. And the neat thing about the text is that he's not just near, but for those who are trusting him, he is near to us personally, not just in some abstract theological, religious way. Notice what he says in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength. And then verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The personal touch. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And he repeats the same thought in verse 11. Scripture is filled with reminders of the personal presence of God with his people, even in times like these. These scriptures are true. And what I find fascinating when the Apostle Paul writes, a little later on in Acts, that he is present among those who believe and those who don't. And he's there to get a handle on, if we will just enter into his presence with faith. Acts 17:24, the apostle writes this: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live, such as Northern Virginia or East Maryland or Washington, D.C. And he determined the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The wonderful thing, the scary thing about these times is that we don't know whether someone is going to strike us down or take our lives unexpectedly, which incidentally could happen at any time, whether it's from a heart attack or from a bullet. But we do know the wonderful thing is that we live in these times and these places so that we will reach out and find that God is right there. God wants us to connect in this time. This is a great time for the gospel. It's a wonderful time for the Christian faith to advance forward as we see people believing in the presence of God. Who is it that keeps your heart beating? Who is it that keeps your legs from collapsing? Who keeps your brain working? Although sometimes we wonder whether it is for ourselves or for the people around us. We don't act so brainy at times. But he says in this same text I just read, he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. It's God's presence that sustains us here and now. And what he wants us to do is by faith to believe that he's near, that he's right there beside us in a personal way. And for some of you, maybe you haven't touched God in a personal way. And maybe you haven't really come to know God and his grace and forgiveness. And folks, it's a matter of faith. It's simply a matter of believing that God cares about us. He's present. He sent his Son into the world to live the perfect life that you should live, to die a substitute death so that you don't have to stand before the judgment without a Savior. And by faith, you embrace Christ and you enter into a personal, intimate relationship with God. And this is the time that can get our attention. If the sniper hasn't gotten your attention or 911, well, the judgment will get your attention. And I pray you don't have to stand before God without a Savior, because God is near. He's as near as the person next to you, and he wants you to embrace him by faith through Christ, whether for the first time or in a renewed way. James says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. The Old Testament says, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with all your heart. Well, some of us have found Christ in the gospel, and we need to renew our faith that God is present right now. He is near in the times in which we live. Believe in it when the spirit of fear rushes over us. Also, we're reminded here that God is able. You know, it's one thing for someone to be near you, but often they're no help. But notice in this text, we'll soon discover that God is able. Notice he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He is our refuge and our strength in verse 1. He's our refuge and our strength. And then in verse 7, if you look, the Lord Almighty is with us. Is God able? Well, when the spirit of fear comes upon you and you feel like everything is going wrong, and you feel like you're walking around in the dark, it's pretty good to have a flashlight. That helps. It's also nice to have a friend with you. And it would be nice at certain occasions to have the police with you or a bodyguard. I guess we'll just have to settle for what verse 7 says. All we have is the Lord Almighty. That's all our protection. Just the Lord Almighty. And the NIV translates it the Lord Almighty, which is good because it brings it out the idea that God is supreme. He has all power. But there's more texture here that's brought out in some of the other translations and a few of the older translations. Really, it can be translated literally, the Lord of hosts is with us. That's what he's saying. The Lord of armies is with us. The Lord of multitudes is with us. Or literally, it's Lord Sabaoth, his name, as we sing in the great hymn that Luther wrote. By the way, this was Luther's favorite song. And he wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which we'll sing a little later on, centered around this psalm, Psalm 46. And the second verse goes like this. If we in our own strength are confined, our striving will be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. And then the phrase, Lord Sabaoth. Same phrase here in verse 7. The Lord Almighty, Lord Sabaoth, His name. The Lord of armies, that is. The Lord of multitudes. The Lord Almighty. Psalm 103:19 brings it out a little bit, where it says, The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdoms rule over all. His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly host. You His servants who do His will, who do His will. Does God have any resources to help you? Is He able to help you when you're overcome, either in your mind or in reality? When you just feel swamped, you feel like you're gridlocked emotionally, and you can't just advance in any way because you're overcome with fear or with some difficulty that you can't get through. Well, what did Jesus say to Peter when Jesus was being taken prisoner and being arrested wrongly? Peter reached for his sword, right? He was going to solve the problem in a very practical way. Just pull the sword out, unsheath it, and we'll get what we need here. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, Peter, put your sword back in its place. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father? And He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Now, we're talking about Lord Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. What does He have at His command if He so wishes? How many assistants does He have to help us? Well, in Jesus' case here in Matthew, He's 12 legions. What scholars say was He had a mere 50 to 100,000 angelic helpers to come. He didn't really need Peter's sword. Or you remember the lowly shepherds. They gained a glimpse of the heavenly helpers, the heavenly host. At Jesus' birth, it says there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. In that same text a little earlier, the angel said, Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Savior has been born today in the town of David. He's Christ the Lord. Folks, a Savior is born, Jesus Christ, who lived and has lived throughout eternity. The same Lord who is the Lord in our text here. One of the three persons of the Trinity who cares for us and who is able to meet our needs. He has a heavenly host. He's Lord Sabaoth. Revelation 5:11, again, I remind you a scripture to remind you of this concept that the God Almighty is with us. And Revelation 5, you can close your eyes if you wish to meditate. It's a great text that reminds us of God's ability. It says, Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that was in them singing, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Folks, when we finally get a glimpse of the sea of people, the sea of helpers that God has, we'll have to be so embarrassed. Why did we worry 1 second? He has a zillion assistants. And you say, well, I don't see any of those assistants. I don't see any of the heavenly health hosts coming. Hebrews 1:14 says, are not His angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Are you inheriting salvation? Are you trusting Christ for forgiveness of sin? God has accepted you. You're on your way to heaven. You are going to meet God face to face. And in the meantime, Hebrews 1:14, are all not His angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? There are angels around us that we don't see that are ministering to us all the time, protecting us, guarding us, guiding us. God is able to more than meet our needs. And He has a heavenly host, and not just angels. He has the creation. He can protect us in many ways. The Lord Almighty. Everything is in under His charge. The sea, the rain, the wind. Remember when Jesus, they thought He was sleeping on the boat, and they're being swamped. You know, He could just speak a word and the storm was stopped. The elements, hurricanes, whatever it may be, is no threat to us really. And you say, well, aren't some of these people really dying? Didn't somebody actually die in 911? Aren't people being shot? That's true, they are. And it may be a number of believers who die. Folks, teach us, you know. Well, first of all, it teaches us that we're all going out, except for the last generation. They'll just be transformed. But we're all going to be dying. It's just a matter of when and in God's choosing. And whether you're 10 or 110 in God's timing. But if we trust Christ, what does He tell us? He says, even though a man dies, yet shall he live. You're just simply moving from one room into the next. Not that we don't grieve as we just did with the 23-year-old girl who passed away unexpectedly. Don't even know why yet. And we grieve and we mourn. But we know what? We know that we have a wonderful reunion awaiting for those who believe. The parents are going to catch up with her. It's just that we who are left behind, we want to make sure that we catch up with those people who have gone before. Are you ready? Are you trusting Christ? Do you believe that God is able? Folks, He conquered death. He's more than able. He's the Lord of hosts. And He has a zillion things at His hands to minister to us, to protect us in life and in death. And that's why He came to earth, to destroy the worst enemy, the last enemy, death itself, which would take everything from us. Indeed, God is able. He is the Lord Almighty. And for those of you who need a more concrete, practical illustration, let me just say this before we move to the last point. Do you ever go to Frank Valenza's home? You've been there? Does he have some kind of a little thing on his wall? It's in a frame. It's an old Bible, about 150 years old. Maybe it's a New Testament. And it goes back to the Civil War, does it not? And in there, in that Bible, you'll find is a bullet from the Civil War. Someone had a Bible. Was it his grandfather? That would be your great-grandfather. And his apparently in his military jacket or in his coat, and was shot during the war. If you need that kind of illustration, and of course he survived. If you need that kind of illustration to help you through the sniper, you have it. But folks, I don't think the Bible guarantees us that the bullet won't go all the way through the Bible at some point. In this case, it has, okay? And so God is able to do that miraculous thing, like a Bible in your pocket, to help you so you don't get shot in Rockville or wherever you may be. On the other hand, our protection, you know, God has guaranteed is protect us from death itself, ultimately, that we will go beyond death. And He can use keep you here till you're 70 or keep you here till you're 30. But you can be sure that He will keep you alive forever. And He is our refuge forever. As we see, He is our refuge and strength in verse 1. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. And He is able because He is the Lord Almighty. We just trust Him to protect us. Hopefully He'll keep you alive till you're gray and old. and go some other way. But that's the last point I want to remind you of is God has promised. He's not napping, but God has promised. He is near, He is able, and He's promised to help us. You say, where do you see that in the text? Look at verse 7 if you would. The Lord Almighty is with us. That's the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You say, well, where's the promise there? You have to think for a minute here. It's right there for those of you who know your Bible well. Others, you might have to stretch a little bit. God has made a covenantal agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's promised to be a blessing to them and to their offspring. Remember in Romans 9, where God says, Jacob I loved. Jacob I loved. God calls himself here the God of Jacob. And John Calvin comments about this reference, saying that it refers to God's promise of love and grace. Let me tell you what Calvin says. And again, here's what we're commenting on in verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Where do you find your protection? It's in the God of Jacob. Okay, Calvin says, the reference to the God of Jacob means that God confirms the covenant or agreement made of old time with Abraham, and that his offspring, that's us, to whom the inheritance of the promised grace belongs, they should not doubt that God was favorable to them also. There is nothing which can hinder our faith from defying all the enemies which may rise up against us. Nor must we doubt that God will come through for us, since God has promised to do so, and He is sufficiently able to fulfill His promise, for He is the God of armies. Folks, if you don't know anything about the Bible, know this, that Eve and her husband blew the first deal. Okay? As long as they should not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as long as they were good, they could continue on living and have God's blessing. Well, they blew it. They ate and they would die, and we've been dying since. Know this, though, that God has made a second arrangement called the covenant of grace. God has promised to give us what we don't deserve, to give us His favor. How do you get it? Same way that everyone's gotten it ever since Adam, through faith. You're believing in the presence of God, that He's able to help you, and that He promises to help you. He promises us grace. Well, where do we see His promises? How do we know He's promised to help us? Well, in a minute, we're going to have communion, aren't we? You want to see a picture of His promise? It's right in communion. It's in baptism at the beginning of your life, where the promise is to us and to our children and to all who the Lord will call. Well, I'd like to want to read verse 10 for you, if you would. Would you look at it? He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We have a hard time being still before God, I think, because there's too much. It's just a busy world, even when it's not negative times. But in this text, we see that He makes wars to cease. All He has to do is speak a word, and He can break a bow. He can bend the barrel of the sniper, plug it. We need to know He has that kind of power. And we need to be reminded that He is the God of Jacob. He has made a covenant with His people. And though the world around us, we ourselves feel threatened, and it's a real threat, that God has the first and final say. And He has made a promise. He is with Jacob and his offspring and all who will believe it. Now the question is, will you believe it? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When the spirit of fear comes upon us, we need to remember 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God. You know, as people get married, they want to see, how do you know my wife or my husband loves me? You know, we give them a ring, don't we? Here's a sign. Of course, they don't mean as much as they used to be about 40 years ago. But you want to know God's sign? God's sign is in His Son. He tries to get you back to the cross by showing you communion. But you go back. It's more than just bread, and it's more than just being sprinkled with some water. It has everything to do with 1 John 4. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we or you love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans adds then, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Folks, God says to you, when the spirit of fear comes upon you, when you just are overwhelmed, anxious and worried, remember, God is not taking a nap. God is near. Can you say it? God is near.
God is near.
God is able.
God is able.
God is promised.
God is promised.
The psalmist says God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. God is our refuge and our strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. For those of you who believe. Lord, we look before You. We thank You that You love us dearly. And thank You for Your personal presence. As we prepare for communion, renew our hearts, renew our confidence in Your presence and Your promise. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen.